This afternoon, we're going to be continuing on our looking at Ephesians. We've been looking at Ephesians throughout the summer, and we've been looking for the ways that Jesus is revealed in the book of Ephesians as the center of the church. What we discover when we delve into Ephesians is it really becomes this mother lode of the theology of the church, the ecclesiology, how the church is formed, what it's like, it's the way it functions, how it moves together, and how God inhabits it. And so it becomes this incredible motherlode of rich, beautiful revelation and theology. And we've been looking at Jesus revealed as the center of the church throughout the summer. It's been really glorious. Paul, as he's taught us through this book, we've been learning about Ephesians chapter 1, the glorious person of Christ. We moved into the concept that we needed to be rooted and grounded in his love. And Chad unpacked that really powerfully and just continued to remind us of that. And it seems to be a little bit of a theme that's actually carried us through the summer that continues to come up. We were sharing about it a little bit when we were together at John and Krista's on the worship night, this concept of being rooted and grounded in Christ. We talked about the necessity for unity, for forgiveness. And these are all markers of Jesus actually being in the center of his people. But today we're going to continue on in that theme, but we're going to learn from Paul a little bit more about how to live in a Jesus way. How to live in a way where Jesus is revealed in us and through us. And how we, in a sense, become these windows that are clean that Jesus can shine through as he dwells in the center of his temple. So our text for today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Now, when Chad gave me this text, I was pretty excited because I noticed that this is actually that one of these highlighted verses for anybody that's a charismatic, because there's this whole bit about being filled with the Spirit in it. And that's like, woohoo, this is my strong suit. I love that. But what was really interesting is as I began to study this and meditate on it and pray about it, and he gave me lots of lead time, which I really appreciated, the Lord definitely spoke about that, but put the weight on another piece of this text. And so we're gonna move through this today. But let me just read it to you. It's not a long text, so we're just going to read it so we have just a familiarity with all that Paul is saying here. He says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, Father, we do just ask that as we unpack your word and break open your word and submit to your word today, that you would speak to us. We just invite more of your presence and your Spirit, more of your grace into this time, that you would feed us, that you would nourish us, that you would confront us, that you would transform us, that you would encourage us with your word. And so come and speak, we ask, in Jesus' name. What I've discovered is that in this passage, the Lord is actually teaching the church to live in the way where the light of God is revealed in Ephesus. He's moved through the book of Ephesians, as I mentioned, giving some very key and important pieces of revelation. But then he's shifting into this place where he's saying, okay, you've learnt from me, now, in a sense, start living it out. Live it out in a way that's visible. Live it out in a way that looks like Jesus. It's looking like Jesus as he that is our example. So it's a call to be more like Christ so that we can have maximum kingdom impact. When I think about kingdom impact, I think about Jesus. He lived and ministered, well, he lived for 33 years before he was crucified, but he ministered for 3.5 years. 3.5 years, that's it. 3.5 years was all it took to lay the foundation of the church, to raise up essentially 11 men and then a group of disciples that followed them as well, who caught the power of the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom, the revelation of who he was as the Savior and the Lord, the King of heaven and earth. They were so transformed that they actually understood this whole new paradigm of the new covenant. A completely different worldview than what they had had. They had shifted powerfully out of the old style of the sacrifices and the temple and all these things that they had grown up with and they assumed would be forever. And Jesus radically shifted all of that and taught them the ways of the kingdom in 3.5 years. Now, if I was going to do a sort of a leadership plan for succession, I would have given myself a whole lot more time. I would have given 10 years or 20 years. You want to train people, and then you want to reinforce it, and you want to test them, make sure they've got it, give them opportunities to fail, bring some additional correction and mentoring, and then do it for the next generation so that you've really laid a foundation. But he grounded them in his love. He discipled them in prayer, in preaching, in miracles, and he transformed them into a team who would become the foundation stones of the church in 3.5 years. What he did was he made the best use of time. And that's the passage in this text that the Lord has really laid on my heart as almost like a hinge or a theme, an overarching theme for this entire passage of Scripture. Make the best use of time, because the days are evil. Now, it's not about getting out your day planner or getting your productivity app working on your iPhone so that you maximize your day with the most ticks on your to-do list. It's not about learning how to multitask in the most effective ways. It's not about being super organized. Those are all good things. But there's something different that's happening here. Jesus is actually not talking about achievements, about multitasking, about the get-her-done thing. It's about understanding the days we're in and making the best use of this time, this window of time, this season that we're in, this year that we're in, these moments that we're in. It's this hour in the history of the Lower Mainland that we want to maximize for kingdom impact. And we want to do it in the power of the Spirit for the kingdom of God. Chad talked to us a little earlier this summer about the idea of living for the sake of Jesus. Some of you were here for that message. If you didn't hear that one, that was a really an amazing preach, and I'd invite you to just go on the website and listen to that one. And then he followed that up with the concept of living for the sake of the church, which is kind of a new thought for me. I hadn't thought of that, living for the sake of the church. I got the living for Jesus bit. I'd heard that before. And then the third in that series was living for the sake of the mission. And the mission of Jesus is to seek and save the lost, to bring the extension of the kingdom of God. These are the things that he's done and he's transferred to us to do to maximize the time that we are in, to fill the Lower Mainland with the gospel of the kingdom of God in every way that we can, with being empowered by his love and by his spirit. And this means that we can't nod off into a time of spiritual dullness and slumber, just kind of floating downstream on one of those rafts in the current, and all is wonderful, and kind of half dozing off. I mean, and that is what late summer seems to be all about. That's kind of like the spirit of late summer. And for sure, we want times of rest and refreshing. I'm not giving you like a big scold of keep going and push harder, anything like that. No, it's about living in pace with God, in his way, in his plan. But it means that we can't afford spiritual dullness. We can't afford spiritual slumber, even though it seems like this is a time to just really be more relaxed and refreshed. We can still stay sharp in the spirit and alert to what God is doing and live intentionally. That's what Jesus did. A little further, earlier in the passage in Ephesians 5, Paul says some additional things. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." And then in verse 14, he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine on you." So these are some encouragements not to allow ourselves to just get dozy and sleepy and dull in this season, in this hour. But then Paul gives us three keys to help us with this. Three important keys that are found in this passage. First one is be wise. The second one is be filled with the Spirit. And the third one is be thankful. These may seem like easy motherhood kind of, oh yeah, got those ticked off. But let's delve into them a little bit deeper, because I think there's some ways that we can apply these in this hour to be much more filled with his purposes and used of him for the extension of his kingdom. Verses 15 and 16. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So I threw verse 17 in that too. What is wisdom? I don't know if we've talked about wisdom a lot in Via, but when I was a young woman and just starting off in ministry, I was working with a ministry called Agape Force in Texas. This was like when I was 18, 19, 20 years old. And when they were training us and discipling us, because we were just a bunch of raw young kids that didn't know which way was up, they called us, as a ministry, they called us into Proverbs. And they said, if you can go after anything, go after wisdom. I think in these days we would have other values, and we would say go after honor, or go after the power of the Spirit, or go after, you know, a knowledge of the Word of God. But in those days they called us into wisdom. And the definition for wisdom that they gave us, which I've always loved, was simply this: wisdom is seeing things the way God sees them. It's way more than skillful living or applying common sense. It's actually having his perspective on all things, seeing things the way God sees them. God's wisdom looks like the character of Jesus. And you see this in James chapter 3, verse 17, where James says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." think we could spend time on each one of those qualities and ask the Lord to develop those in our lives. This is walking the Jesus way in the wisdom of God. Wisdom involves understanding the principles of the kingdom. Often we think that the way up is up, but in fact the way up is down. It's by humbling ourselves that the Lord exalts us. Isn't that right? It's taking the path of the servant. The way down is the way up. And it's not that we use the way down as or humbling ourselves with an agenda. We don't move into it with an agenda. Oh, well, I'll humble myself just so that I can get advanced. No, it has to be from the heart. It has to be out of this place of sincerity. Sometimes we think that the way to true riches is to be frugal and accumulate and stash things in our bank account as much as possible. But Jesus says it's actually about giving. It's about investing in the kingdom. It's about being open-handed with what the Lord gives us. That's where true riches comes from. So wisdom involves seeing things God's way, understanding that. And it also involves understanding God's timing. His timing isn't always our timing. Anybody know that? I bet everybody in this room has been challenged by this issue in the last few weeks. God's timing is not our timing. That happens so often. We need to follow the timing of the Spirit to be in God's wisdom. I was thinking about a couple of times where Jesus was following God's wisdom in the timing of the Spirit, and it looked like foolishness to the world. You know the story of Jairus' daughter. You'll find this in Luke chapter 8. Jesus is approached, and the problem is that Jairus' daughter, this prominent man in the synagogue, was sick and very sick. Jesus had been healing, and so everybody knew that Jesus actually was this miracle worker. He needed to come and minister to Jairus' daughter. It was urgent. It was like, put him in the ambulance and get him there. This is a matter of life and death. Well, he's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, and what happens? The woman with the issue of blood comes up behind him, touches the hem of his garment, and she is instantly healed. She has been sick. She has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Her life has been absolutely filled with shame and rejection. She's been an outcast from society. She's been unclean for 12 years. She got healed, and he could have carried on and got there before the little girl died. But he didn't. He stopped. And he didn't just minister healing to her. He broke shame off of her. He healed her heart, not just her body. And he moved on. By the time he got to Jairus' daughter, she was dead. A lot of us, if that had been our little girl, we would have been not only frustrated, we would have been, at that point, we would have been furious. How could you? How could you? You could have gone back to that woman. This was a time-sensitive issue. The lights and the sirens were flashing. Why couldn't you come? And why couldn't you get here in time? But Jesus' way was, there is more in this than you can see. There is a greater miracle. And he raises her from the dead. So in Jesus' wisdom and the timing of the Spirit, there wasn't just one little girl that was sick that was healed. There was a resurrection. There was a woman's life that was absolutely transformed. And there was a glorious statement made to the crowd that Jesus loves those that they've discounted and cast aside. And even the women. Incredible, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Lazarus was another example. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 additional days. And then he had an opportunity to raise him from the dead. So Jesus has had this different rhythm than we do, than what common sense would say would be necessary, with what productivity apps would say would be appropriate. He walked to a different rhythm, but he didn't always walk slower. Sometimes he walked faster. Sometimes his timetable was much faster, was much more intense. The responsibility he carried was much heavier. There were times when he was tired and he moved back into ministry when he was hoping for a rest because of the leading of the Spirit. He kept pace with God. And this is, just to be honest, this is an area that I am really struggling in right now, and I'm trying to find the rhythms of God and the timing of God. And there's areas in my, just in work and in ministry that are very foggy looking forward. And I would love to just cross all the T's and dot all the I's and make all the plans and make the 6-month plan and the 1-year plan and the 5-year plan. I'd love to have it all mapped out. And I am not getting clarity, and I have to trust. And I bet there's a number in this room that are in that place right now, too. The third way that God's wisdom is revealed in all of this is, of course, the cross. The power of the cross. This is the greatest display of God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 24 say this. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the foolish? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The greatest wisdom is to live our lives centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross will always bring the greatest fruitfulness in every age, in every season, in every moment of our lives. Living our lives centered around the cross is, in every essence, making the best use of this time, of this season. The second point that Paul makes in this passage is calling us to be filled with the Spirit. And you'll see this in verses 18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Living in the Jesus way, when we in the way where we make the best use of the time and the season and the years that we have right now, requires us to be filled repeatedly and freshly by the Spirit. We can't do it on our own steam. We can't do it out of our own intellect, out of our own skill set, out of our own capacities. It's the Holy Spirit that will root us and ground us in the love of God. We can't go there by ourselves. We can't get there just out of trying to will it to happen. As he does that, we experience that filling of his love personally, and every time it undoes us. It surprises us. It overwhelms us. We can intellectually be so convinced in the theology of God's love, But every time it touches our hearts, it takes our breath away. And we know how much we need him. It's that love that fills us and grounds us that actually compels us into mission, compels us into ministry in the Lower Mainland. It's being filled with the Spirit that empowers us to lose our self-focus, to discern what God wants to do in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our school setting, even within Via Vancouver. And Paul obviously is making a not very veiled reference to Acts chapter 2. Don't be filled with wine, because that leads to debauchery. What's he saying? Be filled with the Spirit in the same way that the disciples were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Be filled and refilled. In the Greek, this word, being filled with the Spirit, is in a continuous tense. So it's calling us to this place of being continually filled with the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit and him filling us that will give us the empowerment to discern opportunities to share the gospel. It will be the Holy Spirit that prompts us to pray for a friend. It will be the nudge of the Spirit that will provoke in us an offer to serve, to prophesy. Whatever our gifts are, that will come by the empowerment and by the leading of the Spirit. And it increases as we are filled with the Spirit again and again and again. Being filled with the Spirit also leads us into a fresh boldness. When the Spirit wanes in our life, we become more shut down, more timid, more aware of the sort of adversity around us and the way that the world around us really isn't very excited about Jesus. But when we are freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, and you see a great example of this in Acts chapter 4, as the disciples, facing these incredible threats against their lives, prayed and they cried out to God, saying, "Fill us again with the Holy Spirit. Do signs and wonders through our hands and through our lives. Shake this kingdom, these earthly kingdoms, and reveal your glory." And the Lord did. And he poured out a spirit of boldness upon them so that they were able to preach. Even, remember, the context, Jesus had just been crucified. James had just been beheaded. These were days of where lives were hanging in the balance. And they didn't shrink back. So being filled with the Spirit will give us boldness. It will also fill our hearts with irrepressible worship. And we see that in the passage. He is worthy of it all. And the more we allow worship to well up in our hearts and be expressed through our lives, the more that filling increases. It's like this beautiful cycle of the more we worship, the more God comes and the more he fills us. And so there's this wonderful invitation and exhortation to be filled with the Spirit. A reminder to be filled with the Spirit is essential for making the best use of this hour, of this time. And the last piece that Paul gives us is a call to be thankful. And we find this in verse 20. He says this, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always and for everything. That's a tall order. That's actually pretty challenging, isn't it? I don't know if this is something that you have struggled with as well, but when I read in Scripture these exhortations to be thankful, I tend to hear it with the voice of my mother, actually. "Say thank you, dear." That's kind of how I hear it. I hear it in this like, "Oh yeah, and remember to be thankful." But there's something much more powerful happening here. much more important. What Paul is actually talking about is an outlook on life where we can see the hand and the goodness of God in every part of our life. That is a challenge. That takes revelation. And that takes a heart that is, in a sense, enlightened by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God. This is an absolutely vital key for making the best use of the time we're in. Because if we don't cultivate a thankful heart, we will be caught in all of the upheaval and the challenges and the difficulties, and our struggle will be just keeping our head above water. But thankfulness will give us a buoyancy and a perspective where we can see what God is doing and we can step into it with much more ease. Thankfulness is a posture of humility and trust rather than entitlement. And it's how Jesus lived. I was thinking about this. Have you ever considered that Jesus, here he is, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of glory, the Creator of the universes, he's walking on earth and he is expressing thanksgiving for the blessings that are touching his life. If there was anybody that was entitled in a fully righteous way, it's Jesus. Revelation says it very clearly. You are worthy of all blessing and power and honor and money and everything. You are worthy of it all. He was then and he is now worthy of it all. But in his incredible, really jaw-dropping humility, he received bread with thankfulness. He prayed to the Father with thankfulness and expressed that he was so thankful that the Father had hidden things from the wise and discerning and revealed them to children. He thanked the Father for the blessings that had come upon his life, even in this human form where he was walking in so much humility. He walked in thankfulness. That to me is absolutely mind-blowing. What an incredible example that Jesus himself was thankful. Giving thanks always and for everything is what the text says. Now, this isn't saying that everything that touches us comes from God, or that sin and evil and abuse are to be rejoiced in. That is not what God is saying here. But what he is saying is that the Father is so powerful and so good, and our lives are so secured in him that we can wholeheartedly trust two things. One, that he can take the raw materials of suffering, pain, and loss and transform them to be tools that draw us closer to him, enable us to receive more grace from him, and enjoy him more, and even understand his goodness in a deeper way. And then secondly, we can trust that everything that touches us comes through the grid of his permission. We don't have to fend for ourselves or fight for our own rights. We are not orphans. He is a good father. That fills my heart with thanks. We are absolutely secure. He is absolutely good. And he has this. Even in days, as Paul says in the text, that are evil. Thankfulness does something wonderful. It causes light to shine into our lives so that we can see more of God's goodness. Maybe you've experienced this where you start to give thanks, and then it's like you've primed the pump, and that pump keeps pumping. And all of a sudden, there's more things to be thankful for, and more things to be thankful for. It just takes us getting started, taking baby steps, and then all of a sudden, there's this almost like a whole new outlook that begins to touch us. I was walking down a farm road this morning in prayer, and you're going to probably laugh at this, but I was just so blessed by the beauty around me. And became so thankful that the Lord had invented the color green. Like, aren't you glad that our world is not in black and white?
Yeah.
Like, these are simple things, but there's so much to be thankful for. Thankfulness causes light to shine into our lives so that we can see more of God's goodness. And when we see that, we discern it, and we begin to rejoice. And that brings more light. As we see God's hand in our lives, it creates in us a joy and a thankfulness, and that brings us even more light. And so it becomes this virtuous circle. We also then begin to see His goodness in the others that are around us, and we become more deeply thankful for those that God's put in our lives. For our spouses, for our children, for our siblings, for friends, for neighbors, even people that cause us a bit of grief at times. We become deeply thankful for them. But then the opposite is true. When we settle into a lack of thankfulness, when we get caught in the trap of grumbling and complaining and looking through the life through the lens of glass half empty, we start to sour. We start to find less light, increased darkness in our perspective. It becomes hard to fight self-pity. Things begin to look darker, and the abundant goodness of God is harder to discern. We have to shift things through the power of repentance, and embrace a thankful heart once again. But the joy is, all we have to do is make that shift. And when we do and start to walk down that path, it begins to bubble up and overflow, and it's like the lights turn on. This thankful heart will empower us to run into God's purposes and to joyfully embrace them, the purposes He has for this hour and for this season. And so, what do we do with this? I want to challenge us as a community not to coast through these days, but to step into making the best use of this time, to gain the greatest glory for Him in this hour. And we will all hear from the Lord in probably different ways what that means for us. For some, it's having more times of rest. For others, it's maybe going deeper into something that Lawrence encouraged us to do at the beginning of the summer. Take perhaps a book of the Bible and just read it through and find something deeper and richer in that. There's many different ways that the Lord will speak to us about it. But there's also some applications in terms of the different points that have come from this passage. For some of us, perhaps there's an awakening to the wisdom of the kingdom that's needed, so that we kind of shake ourselves out of the slumber of just going with the flow of what the world's thinking and values. Finding the wisdom of the kingdom. For others, among us, and this is probably for all of us actually, there's a real need to be refreshed in the Spirit, to be refilled. And this involves simply asking, opening our hearts in anticipation, making room and space and time for God to come, waiting in faith, receiving from Him, drinking from Him, choosing dependence upon the Spirit, rather than assuming we could do it all in our own strength. And for others, perhaps there's an application of a renewed lifestyle of thankfulness. Thankfulness will set us up to be agents of kingdom change, because we will be ready to move with the nudges of the Spirit. It may mean just a baby step towards thankfulness in new ways and reminding ourselves to live under that call to be thankful at all times and in all situations for all the glorious things that God has put in our lives. Whatever our situation is and wherever we find ourselves today, the Lord has beautiful things for us in this season. These are not throwaway days. These are days that are purposeful, that are full of His wisdom and full of His goodness. And so, Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You have called us, each one of us, to the Lower Mainland in this hour. We thank You, Father, that You have called us into Your family, that You have given us together and individually a mission, that You have every intention of using us individually and as families and as a church community to touch and impact so many lives. So we just pray right now that You would wash off of us any slumber, any dullness, anything that's just been sort of a spiritual lethargy, and awaken us afresh to live intentionally and purposefully, filled with You, filled with a heart of worship and thanksgiving, filled with Your wisdom and Your grace. We just thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for Your glorious provision. In Jesus' name, amen.